Praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Bless the Lord, all ye His saints. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. God, we thank you for giving us entrance into your presence this morning. Your sweet holy presence. In it you says that there is fullness of joy. Your word declares that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I thank you this morning for strengthening the gathering of believers one more time. I bless their minds. May you bless our hearts to be fruitful in receiving your word. And let not the thief have any access to steal it in the name of Jesus. We thank you, O God, that your word is rich. It's a treasure. And, O God, we treasure everything that you would speak and minister to us today. So we give you thanks and praise. Somebody say amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
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 I must acknowledge and appreciate the gifts resident in the house of God. I took note of the fact that Brother Barker declared that we give you everything, meaning, Lord, surrendering. We surrender. We're surrendering.
Yes.
And he says, thank you for being with us, meaning he's thanking God for his presence, acknowledging that God's presence is with us. And Pastor Henry declare that we are moving to another level in God. And he says to come into his presence. We are glad to be in his presence. And he says, for you are a holy God. I must recognize also Sister Barbara giving an invitation and exhortation to praise God using the 150th Psalm. And then singing unto us, leading us in worship of a crucified Savior, and that the Lord God Almighty reigns. Somebody say, He reigns.
Yes, He reigns. He reigns.
Yes. And
He reigns.
Yes, He does.
Hallelujah.
And the enemy does not like to hear the believers say, God reigns. He reigns. He reigns. He reigns. Somebody say, He reigns. He reigns. Hallelujah. He reigns. He reigns. Glory to God. He reigns. Yes, He reigns. Yes, He reigns. Yes, He reigns. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. And then I must acknowledge also and show appreciation for the company of believers joining in worship. Because your joining in worship have really set the table for a rich feast from the Lord. And we're looking forward to feasting on what He would have us to receive this morning. Must thank Sister Christine also for reading the word with a spirit of reverence. You could hear that reverence for the word coming through. And Sister Bennett, I must thank you also in greeting us and reminding us and making mention that God is a good God. Somebody say, He's a good God.
Yes.
So you have been, you have already been fed by the ministry of the gifts that God has placed in the body. And so you have set an atmosphere for feasting. And the word of God, which as we look forward to this word, it's about feasting on the word. It's about receiving the word. And so I want to talk just a little, I'm going to talk this morning a little about, I think from a title it would be, Holiness is the Way to Victory.
Yes, yes.
But
amen.
In the Christian journey is not without hardship.
No.
Life on a whole is not without hardship. And we look to the word of God to remind us and to tell us too that it's not without hardship. And the quicker we realize that is the better it is we're able to apply the word and cope with it. So it's not without hardship. Job reminds us in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, he says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So there's hardship in it. And he says that he comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and then he continueth not. He's no more. Somebody once says, in the morning we're fresh and blooming, but in the evening we wither all down. So it's the span of life is short. It comes with trouble. And this is it for both the Christians and the non-Christians. Many of you will agree with me that the demands and challenges of life can get excruciatingly painful at times. We deal with disappointments. We deal with failures. We deal with broken relationships. We deal with strife and opposition. We deal with economic situations that sometimes get us overwhelmed. And in the midst of this, we are always in a spiritual war. Every one of us lives in some way, as Pastor Henry pointed out, under pressure. We live in some way we are under pressure. And it's not a bad thing to be under pressure. As a matter of fact, from when we look at God's word and the work of God, we understand that pressure is a good thing. So the church was entering into a time of persecution when Paul wrote this letter for circulation. They would write letters and circulate it from one church to the next to the next. And Christians were under growing pressure in their daily living. It was a time when they were facing great challenges. And so this letter was addressed when we look at chapter 1 and in verse 1. It was addressed to the strangers scattered, believed to be the Jewish believers, and he mentioned the places where they were scattered throughout various parts of the earth. As a matter of fact, it says scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So it's the people who were scattered, and were scattered because there was oppression that was resident going on at the time. You know, today we read it in sections like we'll say chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, but it really was just one letter. All five chapters were it's just one letter that was written. But for the sake of understanding and be able to grasp it, the Bible has been so structured to chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse this, so that we can have a better grasp. But sometimes it is really good just to read it as one letter, because that's what it really was. Now, this letter from Paul offers three things mainly. Number one, it offers words of hope. Somebody said words of hope. Just tell yourself words of hope. Number two, it's a call to holiness. It is a call to holiness. And number three, it's an explanation of the role of suffering in the Christian experience. That suffering is a part of the Christian experience. It is against this background of troubled times that were ahead and persecution ahead that Peter calls for a commitment to holiness. Now, my question is, and we should ask ourselves this question, is what is it about holiness that made Peter see it as a prerequisite to be able to deal with troubled times and persecution? Some would think, okay, troubled times and persecution is coming. Why is it that holiness becomes the chief thing to have? You know, there are times you think, okay, arm yourself with a gun, do this, do that. Make sure you're fortified in bunkers. Make sure you have enough food set apart. But no, Peter identified holiness as a prerequisite to be able to deal with the troubled times and persecution. And in various parts of this letter, Peter challenges the believer to live holy. That same challenge exists to us today, that we should live holy. And as my title indicates, why, I can tell you one of the reasons why, because holiness is the way to victory. It's the way to victory on earth. It's the way to victory heavenly. It's the way to victory over powers. It's the way to victory over darkness. It's the way to victory in your lifetime. So holiness is the way to victory. So he speaks of this at different places in this letter. But I want to lift up in chapter 1 and verse 15, just to let you know. And if you have your Bible, you could turn there, because you have your Bibles, I should say. You can turn there. But he says in verse 15, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your conversation, of your conduct, of the way you live and carry yourself." Verse 16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I am is reference to God. As God told Moses, when he says, "Who should I say send me?" When he was going to figure, he says, "I am." So I am is holy. I am holy. As believers then, with this call to holiness, and with this understanding that it's not Peter that's calling us to holiness, that it is the Spirit of God that's calling us to holiness. Because the scripture was not written by man of his own understanding, but may all men of God spake as they were empowered by the Spirit of God. So it is the Spirit of God who is holy, calling you and I into a place to be holy. And he explains, "Be holy because I, God, am holy." So from that we can recognize that one of our duty, and perhaps our main duty upon earth, is to be holy. Our main function is to be holy. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14, it says to follow peace with all men and holiness.
Yes.
It says, "Without which no man shall see the Lord."
Yes.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that's another invitation. This is our duty, to follow peace and holiness. It's our duty to be holy. Another scripture that helps us, gives an understanding of that call and to duty of holiness, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And in it, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Our duty is to be holy. We are called to be holy. We are challenged to perfect holiness, to maintain and to pursue holiness. And then also the Apostle Paul is still in Colossians now. Chapter 1 of Colossians. And if you're writing this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22. He says that, "And you..." Just point to yourself, me. It's talking about me, right? Me and you, Dean.
Yeah.
You, whoever you are, "that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now as he reconciled me in the body of his flesh through death, to present you, me, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So it's this call to be holy. It's this challenge to perfect holiness. Knowing that God has reconciled us to himself. So that he may present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. So it's not only are we called to be holy, but God himself is holy. As we discovered earlier in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. But also in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, just to give you a backdrop of why it is that holiness is the way to victory, and why it is that we need to be holy. So in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, and here are they in heaven, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, listen to this, holy and true. That's what they said of God. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So singing his praises in heaven, they said, how long, holy and true. I want to submit this morning that we join with these believers in heavens, even in our time of worship. And we are saying, and we have been saying, God is holy and God is true.
Yeah.
We are singing of a crucified Savior, yet a Lord God who almighty, who reigns.
Yeah.
Crucified, yet mighty. Hallelujah. A suffering Savior, but conquering King. Hallelujah. The lowly Lamb of God, but yet still the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Blessed be his name. From everlasting to everlasting, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of honor. He is our God, is our refuge, is our salvation, our healer, and our deliverer. Hallelujah. And our holy God is he. And because he's holy, we too have been called to be holy.
Yes.
To be holy.
Yes. Yes.
And holiness is not a standard that we establish for ourselves. Holiness is from God. And if without it, we can't even see God, he says. But holiness, the standard of holiness, emanates from God. So to be able to become holy, we have to get into the presence of God. First of all, we have to have a relationship with him. So in this word, the scriptures that we read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 17. Verses 8 and 9 deals with action and speech. Hallelujah. So it deals with action and speech. When we are holy, there is some evidence that is reflected in how we conduct ourselves with each other. There's evidence, when we are holy, there's evidence that is reflected in how we conduct ourselves with each other. Speech and action. Verse 8 talks about being of finally. And that word finally isn't saying like, it's not like a summary in the Greek. It's not like a summary of everything. It's just meant to introduce something new, something else. So it's not like we say finally, that's the end. No, it's finally. Here's something else. In this case, that's how the word is used. So it says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. So it calls for one mind. That is, being united in spirit. It's not saying that all of us are in agreement in everything, but we have that mindset because we are united in spirit. This is action. Verse 8 continues as compassion one of another. Compassion for each other. Meaning, we are sympathizing with one another. We love the brotherhood. We love the brethren. We love the sisterhood. We love the fellowship. We bear each other's burden. When one hurts, all of us hurt. And that's the spirit of holiness on display. And it says, love as brethren. Same verse 8. Love us, brethren. Act as one as of the same household. Act like we are all of the same Father. We are the same Father, the same Holy God. Love us, brethren. Love as Jesus, the Father has loved Jesus and Jesus loved the Father. Love in that same manner. That's an action too. Still in verse 8 it says, be pitiful, be courteous. Pitiful, being compassionate and courteous. Having compassion. And then in verse 9 he helps us out in speech and action. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Not scolding and tongue lashing and berating one another. That's not a sign of holiness.
No.
So he wants us to be able to, this is an examination of us, so to speak, as a group. As a fellowship. That we have been called to reflect this. Because we are holy. And where this is lacking, then we need to check our level of holiness. And so we have been called and challenged to be holy. Now, holiness produces unity and peace.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Yeah, when the world looks at us, they are to see an unusual unity and a spirit of oneness that is not found anywhere else. It cannot be replicated outside of the Christ. It's something that's foreign to the world. They must see that level of unity that is so unusual. And the spirit of oneness that they cannot find anywhere else. Like the Lord says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world give you.
Yes,
because the world don't have it.
Yes.
So the world can't give it.
Yes.
So when the world look at us, they must see that. As a matter of fact, the Lord God himself made us a target for the enemy to look at. As an example. Why? Because he says that when the world look at us, they must see love. Right? He says they must see love. And so he makes it that the world has an eyes of eyes that are set and straining on us, looking at us, because he knows he has put love in us. He says, by this they shall know you are my disciple, that you what? Love one another. So when they look at us, they must see this love of one another that they know they don't have and they can't replicate it, because it's not an earthly thing. This is something that comes from God. It's not carnal, it is spiritual.
It is, yes. Bless the Lord.
So among us, there must be a fruit and a flavor that can be found nowhere else in the world. Not in Asia, not in Africa, not in America, not in the Caribbean, not in China, not in Japan, not in Down Under, Australia, not in the Middle East, nowhere else. Can it be found? There must be a flavor and a fruit that can be found nowhere else. Because why is it important is that we look at this challenge in verses 8 through 10. But why is it important for us to be like that? Because in the brotherhood, there is affirmation. When you come to worship, when you come together, there's affirmation. There's a building up of each other. Not a tearing down, not a pulling down. There's a building up of each other. In the body of Christ, there's a sense of belonging and acceptance that makes us make us long together in fellowship. Every time we come, we long even more for fellowship with one another. So there's a sense of belonging in the body of Christ. And David said in the Psalms, concerning this sense of this fellowship and belonging and longing, in Psalm 122, and I'm going to read the entire Psalm 122, so that you get an essence of what he's saying. Because, you know, there ought to be this sense of belonging and acceptance that is so rich in the body, that we long, we miss each other when we're not together in the same place. We long for it.
Yeah.
So David says in Psalm 122, he says, I was glad.
Yeah.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and we are his tribe, unto the testimony of Israel. To what? To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Verse 5 says, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy places. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. And verse 9, he says, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. This was a pilgrimage journey that David was on. And it's a holy gathering. Just like we have gathered today, on a pilgrimage. David experienced something in this pilgrimage to fellowship. And that is, he experienced the presence of God. Which is why we gather on Sundays, and we are in this Lenten season that is where there is a time of introspection. But David experienced the presence of God.
Yes.
And the presence, in this gathering, we must experience the presence of God. It's about the presence of God. And so in verse 12 of today's scripture, it depicts the presence of God. If you go back to 1 Peter 3 and 12 for me, it depicts the presence of God. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Somebody shout hallelujah. And his ears are open to their prayers. Somebody shout hallelujah. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Somebody shout hallelujah. Because this is more than a comfort statement, but it's a threatening statement. It's a comfort to those who know God that his eyes are over us. It's a comfort to those who know God that his ears are open and attended to our prayers. But it is a threat to those who don't know him, that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We who know him must understand the power of the presence of God.
Yeah.
Some years ago, I was given this job. And soon after I got the job and I started working, I realized that the atmosphere at that place, some things I was seeing, I really wasn't liking it. And so I was talking to God about it. And just listing the different things that I saw and how it made me feel and so forth. And the Lord spoke to me and said this. He says, I send my people into places where there are difficulties and challenges, where there are hardships and all of that, so that they may invite my presence in, that I may deal with the matter. He says, I didn't send you there because I think you're physically able to do anything about it. But I send you there to invite my presence into the situation. And so,
amen.
Same thing for you and I. God wants us to invite his presence in. And I'm going to talk to you a little after this. How do you invite God's presence in? Because we are facing some hostile environments in today's society. It's filled with hostility. And I'm glad the Apostle Paul saw holiness as the prerequisite for being victorious in living, having victory over hostile environments and over hostile people.
Yes.
And we need to learn how to succeed. Know that we are called to succeed in us in hostile environment. And how do you succeed in hostile environment? I'm going to make a few points. I'm not going to be long, but I want to make a few points in terms of how to succeed in an hostile environment. Number one is show no fear. The Bible says fear is of the devil. Paul says to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear.
Fear
is a spirit. Show no fear. When you show no fear, this is evidence to those who are hostile to you that they're losing. It's evidence of their destruction. He said, why do you say that? Is there a scripture for it? Yes. I come back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul says to them, he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, it's an evidence of their destruction. To them, when you show no fear, it's an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So when you show no fear, it's a sign to the enemy that they are destroyed. And it's a sign to you that you are saved and that of God.
Yes.
So so one of them is show no fear. Number two is holding your peace. Learn how to hold your peace. Don't let that situation rattle you so much that you're going to depart from the peace that you have. You trust in the peace that you got. You trust in that which God has given to you.
Yes.
Number three is utilizing the power of blessing. And the Christian believers have not gotten to the place of understanding the power of blessing. Using the power of blessing. Any situation you're in, with any person, learn how to bless the situation. Learn how to bless the people. Learn how to be a blessing to in the place where you are. It doesn't matter how hard they are. It does not matter how wicked they are. Learn how to bless them. And blessing is both speech and action. You bless them before God. Lord, bless A, B, C, D. Bless this, bless that. Bless them with a better mind. Bless them with health. Bless them with strength. Bless them with the knowledge of the wisdom of the God, their creator. Just learn to bless them. And then we see them, good morning, Lord bless you, the Lord bless you. Man, that is almost like a dagger to some people when you say, God bless you. But you bless them. And you see them, if you know of their families, you'd say, you know what, man, I pray God increase your family in life and strength. You're blessing them. You're learning to bless them. You're utilizing the power of blessing. You see their condition, they are being hostile to you, but you disarm them with the power of blessing. As a matter of fact, the Lord says, he says, bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. And he instructed Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29 and says, and he said, 29 and 7, sorry. Jeremiah chapter 29 and 7. And he says, and seek the peace of the city whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. He said, pray for the city you are in. Seek the peace. You, part of seeking peace is blessing. You offer kindness where kindness has been refused to towards you. You offer blessing when curse has been hurled at you. And so it doesn't matter where you are. It could be in your home and on your job. It could be in the schools. Bless them. Just bless. Use the power of blessing. Another, number four, is sanctify the Lord. That is to worship Him as Lord of your life. Verse 15 in the scripture talks about that. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Verse, and then number five is have a ready answer. Be ready to testify about God's goodness. Don't be shy about the fact that God has been good to you. God has saved you. God has taken you out of a depraved life, out of darkness. That's not something to be ashamed of. That's something to rejoice about. You're not in it. You have been taken out of it. So be ready to give an answer. Then when they ask, you know, why is just sit and, you know, look at all that going on. Somebody else is watching you. He said, I am trusting in the God of my salvation.
Yes.
So I have a ready answer. In marketing, like, you know, some years ago they talk about what is called the elevator pitch. And it's really just like a 30-second pitch of what your company is all about. You should have it, because you don't have much time, it's going to be so quick. So in 30 seconds, you must be able to tell what you're all about. And the same thing in the scripture. It reminds me of that. In 30 seconds, you should be able to tell about God, and you have a testimony ready. That would reach, that you can finish in 30 seconds, because that might be all that you have. That's why it's called an elevator pitch. You get in the elevator, and you only have 30 seconds to the next floor. And number six, in how to succeed in an hostile environment, have a good, clear conscience before your accusers. When they say that you did this, your conscience must be clear that I did not. So these six things will help us to succeed in an hostile environment. Now, I understand this is a call to radical living that takes, as Brother Barker says, a dying to self, a surrender, for it to be successfully executed and to be lived out in the world and in this life. It's a radical call, to a radical living. And it goes contrary to our human nature. It goes contrary to everything that we have learned from a humanistic standpoint. And it goes contrary to our natural instincts. But I want to comfort, because part of this, what Peter's challenge to the church is, that he wants us to understand the role of suffering in the Christian experience. And offer words of hope as well, in addition to this call to holiness. So I want to help you to understand that an hostile environments push you to the end of your capacity, so that you may know how much you need God. It makes you know, if you haven't gotten to the edge of yourself, you would not know how much you need God.
Yes.
You see, you never truly know God as a provider until you get to the place of dire need. You don't know him as Jehovah Jireh, a provider, until you really get to the end of, you have a dire need.
Yes.
In 1997, I believe it was, I was at a place of dire need. My house was in foreclosure. There was 4 months of mortgage that I hadn't paid for, because I had no money. And I was a week from the bank taking the house. 1 week. I needed at the time $4,000+. I didn't have anything. But before that, the week before that, all I had in my name was $700. Was just a little $700 in the 700 category. And as God is my witness, I took the $700 and I gave it all in offering before the Lord.
Yes.
I just gave all of it. You know, because what can $700 do to me at that point? You really can't do anything. So I gave it all.
Yeah. Jesus.
The bank.
Hallelujah.
Somebody bless him. Jesus is Lord. Bless him.
Yes.
My God. Yes. Jesus. That week before, that very week when the bank is supposed to come for foreclosure, the Thursday I got a breakthrough, because a friend of mine had told me about where I could get some money to be able to borrow. I looked to borrow it, but the person gave it to me. $4,000+. It's the Thursday. The Friday the bank is going to call me. I took it. I immediately went to FedEx. I write up the information and so forth, make a copy of it, and I send off the check by FedEx. Early the Friday morning, here's Wells Fargo's bank. It was Wells Fargo. Called me. As the man says, "Well, Mr. Daly, as you know, as we have told you, once 4 months it, because that was the 4 month date mark, once 4 months it, we have to foreclose on the property." I said, "Sir, yesterday I sent you the check. I sent you a check by FedEx to pay for the arrears." He says, "How much was the check for?" I told him, "4,000 this. "What's the check number?" I told him, because I made copy. He says, "Okay, we'll make a note of it." I'm saying to you and to somebody that you don't know him as Jehovah Jireh until you get to the place of dire need. I was at a place of dire need, and Jehovah Jireh came through for us. What God has done for me, he surely can do it for you too. So why do we bless God? I bless God because he has been good to me. I bless God because he has been not just my savior, but he's also a provider for me. I know that God reigns because I've seen him execute his plan in my life. So I can thank God for who he is. And as Sister Bennett says, that God is a good God. Glory to his name. God is a good God. And so I'm telling you, you have to get to the end of your capacity that you may know how much you need God. A healthy person don't really know the healing power of God. If you're healthy, you don't really know the healing power of God. You don't know Jehovah Rapha, the healer. To the healthy person, healing is a concept, it's not an experience. And if you don't have ill health, or if you're not sick, you not know God as a healer. It's just a concept, it's not an experience for you. Hezekiah knew him as Jehovah Rapha, a healer. Job knew him as Jehovah Rapha, a healer, because they have had the experience.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah.
Israel has an experience in Egypt. Israel's experience in Egypt, their journey through the Red Sea and the wilderness made them discover that God is a deliverer. He is a deliverer.
Hallelujah.
And until he delivers you, it's just a concept. It's not an experience. We read about him in the word as a deliverer, but those of us who have been saved, brought out of darkness into light, we know God as a deliverer. Because he says to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, he says, "I've rescued you from the Gentiles. Now I send you to them that you may let them know and bring them out of darkness. Share the word. Preach to them that I may deliver them out of darkness into the marvelous light." He is a deliverer to those that us that have been saved.
Hallelujah.
My God.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes.
Can you identify the purpose for why you're going through what you're going through now, right now? I have an answer for you. The answer is no. While you're going through, you will not know the reason until that particular experience is at an end.
Yes.
While you're going through sickness, you're not going to know that he is a healer. It's when it comes to an end, you knew the reason why you go through it.
Amen.
You see, often the cause of a fire is generally known when the fire has been extinguished, when it's been put out. Then the fire team will come in and they'll search and they'll look for accelerants, they'll look for things, electrical things, or so on, and they'll say that this was the cause. When you're going through, you will not know the cause, but I guarantee when you get through, you will know the cause. You know why you are in an hostile environment. You know why you have been pressed on each every side according to the Apostle Paul. You know why you're going through persecution. You know where the pressures of life, why the pressures of life come against you. You know it after it's completed. The standard of holiness pulls God into earthly environment to address the issues that we are faced with. Holiness is a standard. And it pulls God when we exhibit holiness. Just be ye holy. It pulls God into earthly environment to address the issues that we are faced with. So my challenge to you this morning is whatever the situation is, bring him in. House problem, bring him in. School problem, bring him in. Church problem, bring him in. Job problem, bring him in. Marriage problem, bring him in. Government problem, bring him in. Because the word of the Lord declares that when the enemy comes in as a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against him. It's a standard of holiness that is raised up against your enemies. So whatever the issue, bring him in. Be ye holy because he is holy. So learn, my brothers and sisters, learn how to change the spiritual climate around you and start practicing it. And you've got to be patient. You cannot be impatient in the situation. Be patient. So you learn how to change the spiritual climate. Start practicing it. It's a daily routine. And like I gave the example of how God said to me, just invite his presence in. And I'm by myself and in myself, I cannot change it. But his presence is what changes it.
Yes.
So what are some ways to invite God's presence? The number one thing is holiness. Hallelujah. Holiness. Secondly, is learning, is singing and worshiping. You can be in an environment and you're singing and worshiping and nobody hear you.
Yes, indeed.
But you're inside, you're singing and you're worshiping. Same thing for prayer.
Yes.
But you also, you worship, you get outside, you take your lunch time from your job, you're in your car. You sing and you worship God. You take time to pray. You get to the bathroom, you can just sing a song. And you know what I've loved about God and what I've found is that it's not that I think about the song, it just comes up in my belly. And all of a sudden you find yourself singing a song. And I'm not a singer like you guys, so I put my own words and spin to it from time to time. So if you're trying to track with me in singing and worship, you're going to get lost. Because I'm adding new words to it. Yeah, I add new words to it. I think that's what the Lord says, means when he says, the psalmist says, sing unto the Lord a new song. I mix them up. I mix two different things, two different tunes. And I don't know whether I'm in A, B, C, D, or E. I'm just singing in my heart, making merry unto the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So another thing is prayer. Prayer. You pray over the situation. I talk about blessing, right? So you pray, you know, you're changing spiritual climate that way. And you be patient. And then you express to God himself to come in and take charge. Brother Barker said, thank you for being with us in the spirit this morning.
Yes, sir.
Invite him and say, Lord, you know what? I'm in this, my house is in turmoil. Come in, come in. Make residence in here. Come into this situation, in the school. Somebody, you might be going to school, but in the school. God, come in, come in. On the job, come into this situation, Lord. I see enmity between these two persons and so on. Come in, Lord. And wherever you see strife in any place that you go, know this. According to Scripture, where there's envy and where there's envy and strife, there's all kinds of evil existing. You don't have to identify the evil, but you know because that's what the scripture says. And somebody is in a weary place this morning. Somebody is getting overwhelmed. Even as I speak to you, somebody's patience is running out. But Jeremiah was getting weary and impatient. And he went and he was going out with the Lord. I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1 and 5. And he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. He says, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Whereof does the way of the wicked prosper? Why does the wicked prosper? Whereof are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Why are the people who are wicked that seem so happy? He says, thou hast planted them, you created them, thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. He says, verse 3 says, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. You know me, Lord. Thou hast seen me. You have seen me, Lord. And you have tried my heart, he says. And you have tried my heart toward you. You know we are stand with you, Lord. And it's please, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. This is the prophet calling to God. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. And prepare them for the day of slaughter. And he was crying out, he says, how long shall the land mourn? And the herbs of every field wither. He says, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. The wicked is thinking God will not come and God will not see all of these things. And then God replied to Jeremiah, chapter verse 5. He says, listen, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how can thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling Jordan? In other words, if regular routine stuff weary you, how will you handle the supernatural? God is saying, I have not called you to regular routine ground level functioning, but to supernatural functioning. If footmen, if at the ground level of battle, they're wearing you out, how are you going to deal with the horses? And if the place of peace in which you trusted is wearing you, then how will you deal with the supernatural swelling of Jordan? The reason why God can say this is because of his presence and power at work. He is the Holy God. And when light is revealed, darkness disappears in the name of Jesus. Invite his presence into your circumstances. Invite his presence into what you're going through. Invite his presence day and night. Be as the psalmist that says, Lord, where can I hide from your presence? I can't hide nothing from you. If I go here, you're there. If I go there, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, there you are. So invite his presence. I want to close, but I want to help you to understand this. Those who are contributing to the hostility may never change. I don't want you to be disappointed over that. They may never change. But you are changing. You are growing. They don't have to change for you to succeed. Holiness will make you succeed in the name of Jesus. And so when I say invite his presence, somebody is saying, well, I thought God was omniscient. God is present everywhere. But there are different levels of God's presence. There's this omniscient presence being present everywhere. But then there's this revealed presence. And it is this revealed presence I'm talking about when he reveals himself in the situation where you are.
Yes.
So that's what I mean, invite his presence. He is with us. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's in us. But I'm talking about when he reveals himself in the situation. situation, when he parts the Red Sea, that the revealed presence of God. When he multiplies bread and fishes, that's the revealed presence of God. When Hezekiah is healed, that's the revealed presence of God. When the fire from heaven comes and Elijah's offering was consumed, that's the revealed presence of God. So invite the presence of God.
Yes, sir.
Let's close. Somebody here this morning, you really might not have ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm inviting you this morning to surrender your life to Jesus. He'll give you garment of praise. He'll pour out oil of joy upon you. Make you to be holy just like he's holy. And cause you to triumph in situations that have been burdening you down, kept you in bondage. And it comes by accepting him as Lord and Savior. And so if you're here, if there's one or two, whoever you are, you might not even be here now, but I'm sure that somewhere in the world you're going to be hearing this message through the different forums that we have. You will hear it at some point, and I'm here to stand with the group and say that the Lord God Almighty reigns, and that you need him, and that he will save you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this one that has come. My God, to surrender before you, to recognizing that they have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that they need you and you're a God of love, and that you have been patient with them. And I thank you, God, for shining your light into the dark ears of their life, for opening the eyes of their understanding, that they would surrender to you this morning. I pray a blessing upon them. And God, I give you thanks and I give you praises. Somebody shout hallelujah and glorify his name this morning. Hallelujah. 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 We praise you, Lord. We praise you. Hallelujah. You're a good God. You're a mighty God. Hallelujah. You're a holy God.